You need to forgive me. I realize I made a mistake this past week. I did not put the Bible verses up on the screen, but they are on your bulletin. So I'm going to encourage you to turn to Judges chapter 6. We're going to read a short story about the Israelites and Gideon. We're going to go to Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, and then also Matthew 14. I'm going to encourage you as also, I can't read everything today, but I'm going to read quite a bit. I want you to go home and read Judges 6 and 7 today to get a better understanding of the story. And then go home and read Matthew 17, or 14, in its entirety. So you get a better understanding of the whole story that's going on here this morning. Let's begin at Judges chapter 6 and 1 through 6. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. Excuse me. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. Did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. I'm going to quit reading there for now. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. And then I told you this is going to be our base verses for the whole entire Advent season. Our second word phrase is coming to us this morning through Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee for the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Now, pay attention to that verse this morning. I want to read that just one more time. I want you to think about Judges, the Israelites, what they're going through, what the Israelites being attacked by the Assyrians are going through, and this is what God says to them. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Remember that verse this morning in the message as we get into it. As warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, a bar across their shoulders. So now you have the backstory of that verse as well, of where Isaiah pulled that verse in out of Judges and what they went through. Every warrior's boots used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel to the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then if you turn to Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to begin at verse 6. I'm going to read all the way through. Now, if you were to go back and look at the heading of this, it would say on verse 6, before that, verse 1, it'd be the death of John the Baptist. Now, I'm going to read through this, and I want you to notice the work of what Jesus is doing here in this, all these actions that are going on. And then we're going to get into the message with this. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that request to be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Now, Jesus just lost his first cousin, a good friend. Then I want you to watch what happens to this. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, obviously to grieve and to mourn. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "You do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down to the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. The word of the Lord. Keep Matthew 14 open. I should encourage you every Sunday to bring your own Bibles. You're going to write again, highlight what's going on in Matthew 14 because it is significant in what is happening here today in our message. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray a blessing upon this word today that you bring this word to life through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you fill me with your Spirit today as I bring your words to your people. And Lord, for those that have gathered here in your name today and those that are listening online, may you bless them with your Spirit, Lord, and may you teach them who you are. And Lord, may we see the mightiness that you bring to our lives and the world in which we live. In Jesus I pray these things. Amen. Question for you this morning. How many of you enjoy payday? Anybody enjoy payday in here? Yep, and if you're not, you're lying if you're not, don't your hand up. I guarantee you that. You are lying if you don't say that, all right? Now, I could expand that a little bit. I could say, you know, if you're a farmer, you don't get a weekly paycheck, but if you have a good crop or you got good cattle or hogs and you got good prices to go with it, it's exciting, isn't it, right? Or if you got a business and you've had a good year, you are excited about payday because it means it's a reward for you. Now, I want you to think about the Israelites, all right? Let's go back to the book of Judges, and we got the story about Gideon. I'll get more into that in just a little bit, but they had this neighboring country, the Midianites, that were devastating to them. I mean, the Israelites, they worked hard to grow their gardens and their crops and take care of their livestock, and every year, the Midians, they come up to their hillside, to their country, and they moved in by the thousands, and they took everything. Their crops, their food, all their canned goods, everything was gone. Their livestock, they butchered them and they ate everything and they left. And they were severely oppressed. And then one day they said, "God, we need your help." And God gave them the victory. And I'll talk about that just a little bit. But when the victory came, it was like payday for you. They were excited that they could keep their food, they could keep their livestock, they could feed their families, they could eat well. Now jump to me to the book of Isaiah. The Assyrians, the same way to those in the land in Isaiah's day. The same thing is going on. And this is what God says to those that are being attacked by the Assyrians under the rule of this other country in their lives. And God says, now remember the verse that I said to you, I think it was verse 6, I believe, in that chapter, when I said, hang on to this verse about the joy of the harvest. And here's what God, I want to say this to you in kind of my own words. And the way you're going to get that relief and joy, which we talked about earlier, is from an action you never have anticipated. I'm going to send a child to deliver you from all of these problems that you face in your life. And his name shall be Jesus. A child who will lead you, the government will be on his shoulders. And if you want to know what this child will be like, I'll tell you. I will tell you. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. We did that last week, right? There's the words. And this week, a mighty God, which hangs right above you over here this morning. A mighty God. And that's the phrase that I want to cover with you this morning of this mighty God. Now, I'm just a little bit excited this morning because when I was studying this past week, when I started to realize what this all was about, it's like, I never realized this before. I mean, you're going to learn some pretty cool things this morning about this phrase, mighty God, today. And so that's why I said, get your pens ready, get your Bibles opened up if you have your own Bible with you, because we're going to dig deeper into this. You're going to get some meat here this morning in your faith journey, and you're going to get some hope that you can take home and out of here today of who this mighty God is. And so let's dig into this, and he will be called Mighty God. In this passage, God is telling people that one day, a child will come, a baby, the most vulnerable of human beings. Now, I want you to think about a baby here this morning. We have some amongst us in the congregation. They can't feed themselves, can they? They can't clothe themselves. They can't talk real well. They can't defend themselves. They're completely dependent on someone else. And then God says, by the way, this will be your Almighty God that I'm sending you. He's going to change the world. And of course, we know the backstory. There's a small one coming with limitless power. One time, years before this prophecy, the nation of Israel was facing an unconquerable enemy. A nearby nation by the name of Midian was attacking them and repeatedly stealing their food and their livestock. Year after year, these Midianites, they couldn't stop them. And this is kind of how it works. It was humanly impossible for them to limit their attacks, to get rid of those that were taking all their resources, because they were such a superior power. And if you go home and you read the story, it's quite amazing of what goes on here in this story. The Midianites were just a superior power to them. So they did exactly what many of us do. When you got a problem, you try to figure it out all yourself, don't you? Who's the last person that you go to when you can't get it figured out yourself? Who is it, congregation? God. The Israelites were no different. They tried to figure out these Midianites. They tried to defend themselves. They couldn't. Years of this went on. And finally they said, God, we need your help. We can't overcome these people. They're too strong for us. And God sent a deliverer. And Gideon. So purpose of time, I can't read you the whole story that it's in Judges 6 and 7. That's what I want you to go home and read today. But in response to Israel, their cry for help, God appoints a deliverer. The most unlikely deliverer. Now let me explain to you what Gideon was like. Gideon came from a rather large family. They weren't very well known. Gideon probably was maybe on the younger end of the family, the children. And God comes to Gideon, and this is what he says to him in Judges 6, verse 12. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. That's how he starts his conversation. Now, if you were Gideon, and you're not like, you know, I'm just a simple gardener, I'm the youngest in my family, I'm not a very big guy, I'm not strong, and you say, God, I'm a mighty warrior? Mighty warrior? What are you thinking? There's no way that this can be possible, that you're calling me to rise up and go against this country that's been devastating us for years. And of course, he asked the question in Judges 6 verse 15. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. I'm the least in my family. And here's what God would say to you and I and to him this morning. Here's the deal, Gideon. These are my words this morning I'm giving you. I want to prove to my people and to the world that I can do something great with something small. Thank you, Caitlin, for advancing my slide. I can do something great with something small. So Gideon, the Midianites are about to attack this country. By the way, if you read scripture, 120,000 soldiers is what they're against. If you know your Bible well, how many men does God give Gideon? Anybody want to take a guess? 300. 300 men. And God says, you go to war. And he did. Now, I'm not going to tell you the story because I want you to go home and read it, how he did it. 300 men versus 120, and they fled and they turned on each other. And the Midianites, they never attacked Israel ever again. Quite a story through Gideon. God can do great things with something small. Exactly what Isaiah is saying as well. The child will be called Mighty God. With Jesus, the impossible is possible every time. And I want to tell you that this morning. Now, here is where it gets kind of interesting. You know, I've been teaching some Hebrew to you last week. I'm going to teach you some more Hebrew again this week about what these words mean and how this stuff comes together. So the Hebrew word for mighty God is El Gibor. All right, got that? So El, we're used to Elohim. You guys understand that. You've heard that before. And so El is short for Elohim, which is the most common name in the Old Testament. Gibor is the adjective that modifies the noun. It gives us more of a description of who God is, especially in this situation here. Now, if I was to read to you Genesis 1, verse 1, you would recognize this very, very well. Now, let me use the word Elohim in it this morning. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So, you with me now? Follow along. Whenever the shortened form for El is used, instead of Elohim in the Bible, El always describes the mighty one. Now, look at the adjective, Gibor. It also means mighty. So if you were to read Isaiah 9, verse 6 in Hebrew, it would read like this, that he is a mighty, mighty God. Now, that's pretty significant if you want to really look at it, because anytime that you find something that's repetitive in Scripture, God is trying to say to you, look close, pay attention, because there's something going on here. How many have ever read Isaiah 9 through those chapters and you got to mighty God and realized in Hebrew that it says, mighty, mighty God? I think that's awesome. And I want to share with you what that actually looks like and what that means for you and I this morning. Mighty, mighty God. From ancient times. I want to just talk about Jesus just a little bit here. About all these prophecies about the coming Messiah. I've read a couple of them to you this morning. I've got a couple more I want to share with you as well. So we have all these prophecies about this coming Messiah, that Christ is on the way in the Old Testament. It starts at Genesis 3 verse 15, where God says the one to save the world will be born the offspring of a woman. There are actually 12 such prophecies that Jesus fulfilled before he could even walk. 10 before he is born. He fulfilled in Scripture. The Bible says this. I don't have them down for you because the screen would get too full. But here's where, let me just rattle them off. The offspring of a woman, Genesis 3:15. From a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. The son of God, Psalm 2:7. The descendant of Abraham, Genesis 22, verse 18. From the line of Isaac, Genesis 21:12. From the nation of Israel, Numbers 24:17. from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10, from the family of Jesse, Isaiah 11:1, from the house of David, Jeremiah 23:5, in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, presented with gifts, Psalm 72:10, children will be killed over him, Jeremiah 31:15, and I am out of oxygen. That's quite a list. Now, why is that so significant? Let me tell you why. This is where, if you doubt the existence of Jesus Christ and who God is, this should help you cement that even more this morning. Did you know how hard it is to fulfill any prophecy of antiquity, verse, much less 12 of them, before he even was born? So let me give you an idea mathematically what that would look like. Is there any math wizards in here this morning that you just love math? Anybody want to claim that today? Yeah. Or nobody else is claiming that? Yeah, there's a few out there. Okay, so here's the chances of all this happening. If you and I could do this, it'd be 10, now get this, 10 to the 17th power. That's a big, big number. If you were to do, I seen that number this past week as I was doing my reading and stuff like that. In order for Jesus to make those 12 prophecies come through, true, his chances of making that happen are 10 to the 17th power. Equate that out. It's a big number, somewhere in the billions, that he could pull this off by chance. We don't serve a God of chance. We serve a God of eternal reality. That's quite amazing. Did you know that he would go on to fill over 300 more in his lifetime? Spoken about who he'd be and what he was going to do for you and I. I don't know how big a number that would be. But it can't be done. Only by the amazing eternal qualities of our God. That's quite impressive. And then when he grew up, people marveled over him, that what he could do. So everywhere he went, people watched Jesus perform miracles and heal people. Sometimes their bodies, sometimes their minds, sometimes their souls, often all three. I read you a bunch of stories last week. So now, if you have your Bible with you, go to Matthew chapter 14. With me this morning. I'm going to look at the mighty, mighty God and what he's doing for you and I in Scripture. So peel open the verses, go to chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14. Let's start at verse 6. So kind of follow along with me here and look at these stories. I want to unpack them for you. So the first thing that we know about, Jesus gets word that his closest cousin, John the Baptist, had been killed. Now, imagine how you'd feel if you just received that news. A cousin, a very good friend, somebody you were working well with. Jesus had been baptized by him. He knew the work. Thousands of people knew him. And then Jesus finds out that he's been beheaded. So the next day, he's out teaching all day on an open hillside to an unexpected crowd of probably around 15,000 people, right? The Bible says 5,000 men, women, and children. So it's an estimate, but it's a large group of people. And by the way, before he even gets to the 15,000 people, what miracle does he do while he gets there? Heals the sick. Has compassion on them. Right here's the whole list of them, if you can see what's going on in Matthew chapter 4. That is a busy slide, so I apologize. But that's all the things that Jesus is doing in Matthew 14. This is the mighty, mighty God I'm trying to explain to you. So we get to this feeding of the 5,000, these 15,000 people. So Jesus' solution? Multiply 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Matthew 14, verse 19. And then the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, personally, that story alone is a mighty, mighty story of God. The text says that immediately after that, Jesus packed his weary disciples into a boat and he sent them off across the shore. They needed some rest. They had to get away from the crowds. They're ministering, they're feeding, they're discipling. The sick are healed. And meanwhile, Jesus went up on the top of the mountain to pray. And if you know, it said, I think, in the early morning hours or the fourth portion of the night, or whatever that would be, Jesus gets up. Now, if you do your math before sunrise, of course, you know, there's not ice on the lake. And so I'm assuming that it's pretty nice out, right? It's summertime. What time does the sun come up in the summertime around here? What can you see on June 21st if you were to go outside in the morning? 4:30, 5 o'clock, you start to maybe see a few things. So he's up before the sun comes up. So he's probably up somewhere around 3 in the morning, 3:30 in the morning. And by the way, what's he been doing? He's been praying. Probably hadn't slept. Night before he knew that his best friend, his cousin, was killed. Had a full day's work in feeding these 5,000 plus people, healing the sick. So he sets out to catch up with them. There's one problem that Jesus got. He doesn't have a boat. How am I going to get there? The disciples, they've sailed off. So what does Jesus do? What's he do, people? He walks right across the lake. How many of you have tried that? How's it go for you? Right? Doesn't go well, does it? Right there is another miracle of a mighty, mighty God. He doesn't have to, he's not constrained. He's not restrained by anything. Oh, I got to get to my disciples in the boat. And what's going on in the Sea of Galilee as he's crossing the water? There's a storm going on, right? The disciples are in the boat. They know this is rough seas. And we see that if we read it all, we know that things are, it's just a mess. And then all of a sudden they see Christ come across the water, and they think it's a ghost, and they're scared. And then what does Jesus respond? He goes, "It is I." Notice he doesn't say, "It's me, Jesus." He says, "It is I." And here's the important part, people, that you need to understand, is that they knew Jesus so well that they knew his voice. They didn't have to ask, "Who are you? Can you say it again? We're not sure. Who is it?" No, Jesus said it one time, "It is I." And they recognized his voice. They knew exactly who he was. So do you know your God like that? It is I. And then when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Another miracle. And then when he got to the shore, he healed the sick as many touched him. Now, what I think is so amazing about this, so you do the frame this out just a little bit. This is probably within a 24-hour period that this work went on. He dealt with a death. He healed the sick when the crowd started to show up. He fed 15,000 people. He walked on water. Oh, yeah, and by the way, I forgot one. He said to Peter, "Yeah, come to me. You can walk. Just have faith." Of course, we've heard that story, you know. He gets a little nervous and gets out there in the middle of the waves in the storm, and he begins to sink. He says, "You have little faith." So he empowered a friend to walk on water. He calmed a storm, and then he gets to shore, and he heals more sick people. That's the mighty God that I'm talking about here in one day. That's what Christ had done. That's a mighty, mighty God. I want you to know that when you show up for church, when you get on your knees to pray, when you're in the Word of God, that you're in His presence of that mighty, mighty God I just told you in Matthew chapter 14. Do you think you might show up for church different next week knowing that you serve a God like that? Knowing you come to Him in prayer, that you got things that you need in your life that you're struggling with, like the Midianites are attacking you like crazy, that you serve a God like that? So how do you show up to God? Oh, here I am again this morning. Sure wish I could have stayed in bed for another couple hours. Right? It was a long night last night. We didn't get home till early in the morning. I'm sort of glad that I made it to church today. Or when you got your Bible at home and it's collecting dust on it, you're like, man, I haven't been in there all week. Oh, we used to pray around the table for every meal, and we'd share, you know, we'd do all this stuff, and oh, we haven't prayed in a while. Don't forget your mighty God and what he's capable of doing in your life and who you serve. I want you to be in awe this morning. So I have a question for you. What are the great forces coming after you? Who are the Midianites or the Assyrians in your life? It might be a health concern. It might be fear. Maybe it's some kind of a sinful temptation. Is there something tempting you? Is it too much alcohol or substance abuse or pornography? And by the way, I'm not going to hold back on anything. You've known me long enough. Maybe it's a relationship that you know you've crossed a line in and you've done some serious damage to a friend or a family member or a coworker or whatever it might be. Maybe you're having an affair this morning. You know it's wrong. What are the great forces that are against you today? You got all kinds of them in your mind. I know they're coming to you right now. Just hold on, because I got something that's even better yet I'm going to share with you this morning. Maybe it's self-doubt. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's depression or grief or anxiety or mental illness or low self-esteem. Now I want to talk about Peter just a little bit. The guy that was afraid to get out of the boat and walk across the water, who said, I've lost my faith, Lord, and he started to drown. And God said, Jesus said, you have little faith. Don't doubt. And here's what I want to share with you this morning. In the green box, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 7. And here's what it says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He loves you. So how do we receive God's gracious promise to provide personal care for you and I? What did the Israelites do with the Midianites? What did the Israelites do with the Assyrians? How do you and I, with that list of stuff that I just gave you, that all the crud that you got going on in your life, when we come to the Almighty God, what should that look like for you and I? And this is what Peter says to you and I when we come to Mighty God. He says, humble yourself. What does humble yourself mean to you and I this morning? You need to admit that you're not as mighty as you think you are. You can't do everything on your own. There's going to come a time in your life when you're going to need God in a big way. And if you haven't yet, you just wait. It'll come. That's what it means to humble yourself. Know and understand your dependence upon Almighty God in your life. And then Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him. Tell him about the great forces coming after you. So I want to do a prayer with you this morning. I want you to set your Bible down. I want you to empty your hands. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do anything too crazy. All right? Some of you are already getting nervous, thinking, what is this pastor going to do? I want you to take your hands. I want you to simply place them down on your knees like this in front of you. All right? I want you to close your eyes, bow your head. Now, I want you to think of the things that are troubling you this morning. What's heavy in your heart? I want you to think about the wind and the waves and the storms that are blowing against your life. I want you to place those in your hands. Now, I want you to tell God about them, every one of them. I'm going to give you just a moment to do that. Now ask him to take them away from you. This is what Peter, keep praying. This is what Peter says to you and I. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety, all your worries, all those things that I listed to you today upon him. For he cares for you. Now I'm going to pray. Just pray right with me. Leave your hands out there. Lord Jesus, there are some things in some of our lives that we'd rather not handle alone. Thanks for listening to them. Thanks for handling them with us. In some cases, even, Lord, for handling them for us. I know that there are some in this room this morning that their health is a force that is blowing against them. Be mighty in healing those, Lord. I know some who have gale force winds blowing against their marriages. Lord, be mighty in healing those, Lord. I know that there are some that are stuck in temptations, bad habits, Lord, and maybe have financial worries. Be mighty in healing those, Lord. Fears about our children and concern for our loved ones. Be mighty in healing those, Lord. I know some have lost loved ones and they grieve. Be mighty in healing those, Lord. Surely if you can walk on water, feed 5,000 men, make Peter walk on water, heal the sick, you can carry these burdens. And we ask you to do that this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I hope you understand.